Well, last week we did an overview of kind of leading into Malachi, so today we're going to get into the study. Again, if you're not receiving the study, you need to talk to Susan and make sure you're on the list. We're going to send it out every Monday, and it would be helpful if you would do this. I mean, this book is not the most complicated of the prophets, but it would help you a lot if you would do the work before I teach. You'll just know, you know, almost everything that I'm teaching before I start teaching. Today we're looking at this question, and this is their question: how have you loved us? Let me read these verses to you, and then we'll look at this text together today. So beginning of the book of Malachi, it said, this is a message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. God says, I've always loved you. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replied, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor, Jacob. But I rejected his brother Esau. I devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been chattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of heaven's armies replies, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as a land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly, the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's borders. So their question to God, or God's, you know, word to them, God makes a proclamation to them in this text, and God says to the people, I've always loved you. Now, the problem with the people in this day, if you've studied the Old Testament, I mean, Israel's ultimate problem was idolatry. They had a lot of other problems, I'm sure, but it was idolatry. And my guess is, it's probably your problem as well. You see, over and over, beginning with Jeroboam, really, although it existed before him, and moving forward, and you see it in Solomon's life before Jeroboam, that the people of Israel loved God and worshiped idols. They never would put down their idols. And every now and then they would put down worship in the high places for a short season, and then they would pick it back up. So it was always trusting God and worshiping other things. And you and I are the same way, really. I mean, how many times do you find yourself repeating the same sin that you know that God is calling you away from? It could be relationally with other people. It could be coveting. It could be materialism. It could be lusting. It could be a million different things. But how often do we just drag our sin around with us while at the same time boasting in God's faithfulness to us, because he continues to be faithful while we continue to shake our fist in his face and do the same thing over and over and over again? That was really the problem with Israel, and it seems to be thematic even in the church today. And so they're looking at their circumstances, and their circumstances aren't great. They were in terrible circumstances, and they're going, look at where we are, God. How have you loved us? And if you go back to the beginning, it's very clear that even when God called them to a people, even when they had the dedication of the temple, even later than that, God said to the people, I will be faithful to you, but this is what I expect you to do as well. Now, I'm going to be faithful to you. And one of the ways God said he would be faithful to them is that if they were unfaithful to him, although he would faithfully love them, he would still give them consequences. He told them. I mean, at the dedication of the temple, he said, you know, if you honor me and obey me, people will see the vastness of this temple and just be overwhelmed. But if you disobey me, this temple will fall. It will become a heap of ruins. And when people see it, they will hiss and say, what in the world happened here? God was very clear in laying things out. It wasn't that he did not love them. In his love for them, he gave them what they wanted, which was their own lives. And he said, you will have consequences if you do that. It's very clear throughout the Old Testament. So now they're looking at their lives. They're questioning God's love for them. So God says, you want to know how I love you? Well, I loved Jacob. I showed my love to Jacob. I showed my love to Israel. And so we'll kind of unpack this today. But before we even go into that, talking about the love of God, look at what Romans 8 says about the love of God. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he, God, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? That's the question. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble, or if we have calamity, or if we are persecuted, or if we are hungry, or if we are destitute, or in danger, or if we are threatened, or even death? Does that mean God doesn't love us anymore? And the answer is no. That has nothing to do with God's love. That's the overflow of the fall in the garden, the consequences that we have in this life. So he's saying, well, these things show us that God doesn't love us anymore. And he says, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So the Israelites say, God must not love me. Things aren't going my way. God says, hold on just a second. And he proves his love for them going all the way back to Genesis and moving forward with it. So if you want to know whether God loves you or not, then you need to ask this question. Did God send his son to die on the cross for me that I might be saved? If the answer is yes, then he loves you regardless of what your life looks like right now. Regardless of your circumstances right now, he loves you. That's what he's trying to teach them right now. They are experiencing the consequences of their own sin. Yet God loves them despite that sin, but he's allowing them to experience the consequences to their own sin. So that's what's going on in Malachi. And Paul says in Romans, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, or worries about tomorrow, nor the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. The enemy would like you to judge or base God's love for you on your own circumstances, and the scriptures say don't do that. Base your circumstances or base God's love for you on the cross. Now, God's love explained. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I've loved you. You say, how have you loved us? And he said, well, I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau. So in this text, whether you like it or not, you got God showing love for one and showing rejection for another. I mean, I'll be honest with you. You don't have to like it. It's just there. You don't have to agree with it. It's just there. And by the way, our opinions aren't going to stand in eternity. God's word will. So at some level, we've got to take difficult things and try to unpack them a little bit, rather than just making an assumption and running on. There's real clear teaching here. I love Jacob, I rejected Esau, right? Does anybody see anything different here that I don't see? All right, we're going to move forward in other texts about that. Now, God's love. This is God showing his love for Israel, okay? This is Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations. You were the smallest of all the nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. He was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you from such a strong hand, from your slavery, and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is faithful, and he keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commandments, but he does not hesitate to destroy those who reject him. So back up in the top here, why did God choose them? God chose them not because there was anything great about them. He chose them because he just loved them. That's why. Now, if you study the Old Testament, you know this to be true. God has set his love on this group of people and not so much on all the other groups, right? As a matter of fact, whenever he sends his people into the land, he doesn't tell them to evangelize the Perizzites and the Hittites. He says, just kill them. Get rid of them. You say, I don't like that. I'm not saying that I like it either. I'm just telling you what it says. My job is just to tell you what it says, not to get in the emotional side of things. You got to work that out with the Holy Spirit. You know, but the Holy Spirit's going to bring you back to, that's what it says. Deal with it. Right? I mean, it really is. We've got to learn to kind of take the Word of God for what it says, not for what we want it to say or what we think it says. God says, I chose you just because I loved you. That's why I did it. So here in Malachi, the people are going, you don't love us. Look at our lives. He goes, go back to the beginning. I do love you. I always have loved you. Look at the way I've blessed you. Look at the way I have my hand upon you. You rejected me. You disobeyed me. You worshiped on the high places. You worshiped Baal. I stuck with you all that time. I have loved you. They're saying, no, you haven't loved us. Look at our circumstances now. God says, don't look at your circumstances now. Study history. You'll see my love written all over it. So this is where it gets a little complicated. The love of God contrasted. This is the message that the Lord gave Israel through Malachi. I've always loved you. He said, how have you loved us? And the Lord says, well, I showed my love for you, and I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country and turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. So we'll go back to Genesis 25 and look at this. This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah. And without going through all of those names, we'll push forward. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went and asked the Lord about it and said, why is this happening to me? She asked, and the Lord said, the sons in your womb will be two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. Your older son will serve your younger son. Now, these kids aren't even born yet, right? How many of you have watched the saga of Jacob and Esau and wondered why Rebekah keeps trying to help Jacob? Do you ever wonder that? She's fulfilling God's promise. She knows that Jacob's got to have the blessing. For Esau to serve Jacob, Jacob's got to have the blessing. So what Rebekah is doing with those children is working alongside God and seeing to it that Jacob gets the blessing. That's actually what's going on. So if you're thinking this is terrible motherhood, you know, this is awful favoritism, maybe so. But we know exactly what she's doing because God's already told her, look, the older kid is going to serve the younger kid. So that's why you have that going on in that context. Now, when the time had come to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth, covered with thick hair like a fur coat, which is kind of gross, and they named him Esau. The other one was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Look how long this took. Remember, it was 40 years old when they got married. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. There's a lot of praying going on. Hey, please give her children, right? God is not always going to answer prayers as quick as you want him to. And he's not always going to answer prayers just like you want him to either. He's going to do according to his will, and part of our process is getting conformed to that will, you know? That's part of our kicking and screaming part because we're always trying to conform God to our will. God's conforming us to his will. So, and the twins were born. Now, you know, you look at these two sons, and you got Jacob and Esau, and God is setting his favor on Jacob, and he's not setting his favor on Esau. How do we know? Because Malachi says, Jacob I love, but Esau I rejected. If you really want to know the literal in that, if you've got an NASB or an ESV, it's going to say, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. That's what it's going to say. You say, I don't like that. My response to you is deal with it, because it's there. All right? You and I got to learn to deal with what's there. God is not politically correct at all, Okay? And we're always, and I'm sure that you can go on to, I don't know about this, but I bet you can go to Amazon right now and buy a politically correct version of the Bible, and it'll really screw you up if you actually find one of those. That's kind of what we've done with the Scriptures, is we try to, I think this is probably what he's saying. Anytime somebody begins with, I think, go ahead and just flush it. Unless they can prove it from the text, keep on studying. Keep on working. Keep on asking. Be okay with going, you know, I don't get this yet. I found myself doing that all the time. Lord, I don't really understand this. I want to understand this. I don't understand this. And I think what I hear from the Spirit is, don't teach it. Don't screw people up. He doesn't say that. He uses better language than that. But anyway, now let's go into Romans 9. Because Romans 9 is dealing with Genesis 25 and Malachi chapter 1. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. Before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. All right, the kids aren't even born yet. Nothing's happened yet. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. So he doesn't choose people according to their own performance. Now, what a lot of people like to do, and I just want you to wrestle with this, is a lot of people like to go, well, I really believe what's... No, let's say this differently. I really think that what's going on here is you got Jacob and Esau, and Jacob's going to turn out good, Esau's going to turn out bad. God knows that, so he tells you, I love Jacob, but I didn't like Esau. But here's my question for you. How many of you really think Jacob turned out that great? Jacob's name means cheater. Jacob's name means deceiver. Jacob was a great liar. Now, God does a work in Jacob and changes his name to Israel. But it wasn't because Jacob was this great guy. Eventually, God intervenes and crushes Jacob. Jacob would have kept on cheating and conniving had God not moved in and said, enough of that. Can you imagine when the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, shows up and he says to Jacob in that wrestling match, what is your name? And he goes, cheater. Wouldn't that be a great answer? You're talking to God and God says, now what's your name again? Oh, I'm the guy that takes everything from other people that's not mine. What's your name? And God says, no, from now on you're going to be called Israel. God intervenes in the cheater's life. The cheater did not pursue God. God pursued the cheater. That's true of every one of us in this room right now. We weren't chasing God. He was chasing us. If you ever study the story of C.S. Lewis, the last thing C.S. Lewis wanted to do was believe in God. And if you study C.S. Lewis's testimony, you will find out that before it's interesting, C.S. Lewis was very much into kind of an atheistic approach to life. Before he ever became a Christian, I want you to think about this for a second. Before C.S. Lewis ever became a Christian, he became a theist. You know what a theist is? A theist is a person who believes in God. He believes in God and believes in the Old Testament, but is not convinced on the work of Christ. So C.S. Lewis' testimony is, the first thing that happened to me as I went, I first of all had to believe that God did all of this. God created all of this. There's no better explanation to the universe than that God said it and it came into being. C.S. Lewis came there before he ever came to Christ, and he was running as hard as he could from Christ, and then one day he believed in Christ. And it was Tolkien who said of C.S. Lewis, he was the most convinced convert I ever knew. Tolkien said of Lewis, I never knew anyone more convinced of the cross than that man. And think of the work that he did. I mean, we're reading him today. I'm reading Surprised by Joy right now, again, just to be reminded of that story. God intervened. C.S. Lewis will tell you, he was on a ride to a particular place. He got on that ride as a non-believer. He arrived there as a believer, and he couldn't even explain it anymore, but he believed in Jesus. God intervened. That's Jacob's story as well. So the story of Jacob and Esau is not going, God looking into the future going, Jacob's just going to be a great guy. No, it's like, Jacob's going to be a cheater. I'm going to intervene. That's the story of Jacob. Really, take the story for what it is, because that's what it is. Look, he said he calls people not according to their good or bad works. She was told the older son will serve the younger son. In the words of the scripture, I love Jacob, I rejected Esau. Now remember, our point today is God's trying to say to Israel, how can you deny my love for you? Look at how I intervened with Jacob, your father. That's what we're looking at today. God's proving his love for them by showing how he intervened with Jacob. He says, are we saying then that God is unfair? Well, of course not. God says to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I'll show compassion to anyone I choose. You say, I don't like that. The scriptures say, deal with it. It's there. Think of this story. Moses and Pharaoh. God appeared to Moses because Moses was just a great guy, right? Now, Moses is probably a miserable shepherd of his father-in-law's flocks, Jethro. Who wants to work for Jethro? I mean, I can't pick. If Jethro did not look like, the only Jethro I know is Jethro Bodine. You know? And that's who I picture. When I picture Moses working for Jethro, I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to work for Jethro. I mean, anybody wouldn't want to work for Jethro. You know, I love Jethro, but he's shepherding Jethro's flocks, doing his own thing. He is not looking for God, but guess what? God was looking for him. And all of a sudden, there's a burning bush there. And God appears to him. God begins to work with him. God begins to call him. So while God is calling Moses to himself, you know what he says about Pharaoh in that conversation? He says, I am going to send you to Pharaoh. He is not going to listen to you because I am going to harden his heart. So before you ever see the word hardened in the context of Pharaoh and Moses, God already tells Moses, he ain't going to listen to you because I'm going to harden his heart. God hardened his heart before. Wouldn't that be a great mission? God says, hey, I'm going to send you to a people to preach the gospel, but I'm going to harden their hearts and they're not going to listen, but I want you to go anyway. And if you don't like that calling, study the book of Jeremiah, because that's exactly what God did to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, 24, 25 years of prophesying without any results. None. Yet God called him to do it anyway. The people wouldn't listen. He told them they're not going to listen, but I'm going to send you anyway. And so then you have in this particular story, God showing compassion and a mission to Moses, yet he is working in opposition to Pharaoh. And what is he trying to tell the people in Malachi? You don't think I've ever loved you? Think about Pharaoh. Think about how I hardened him and how I sent Moses and how I delivered you. He wants them to look back on their history and judge God's faithfulness for his faithfulness in history, not for their own personal context or consequences, which are really the result of their own hard-hearted rebellion towards him, which you're going to see as we study the book of Malachi. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. That's what we know about Jacob and Esau. Ralph Erskine said this, and this is a really, really good quote. This is something maybe you want to meditate on. It was in your study, if you did your study, if you got your study, if you printed out your study, or you may have discarded your study. If you did, you wouldn't have read this. God's purpose of grace in saving some does not say that he is willing to destroy any. It only says that he is not willing that any should perish, so he is resolved that not all shall get leave to destroy themselves. Where would we end up if God didn't intervene? We would end up going exactly where we wanted to go. C.S. Lewis was not looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for C.S. Lewis. Had God not intervened on C.S. Lewis, he would have ended up doing exactly what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. And when he stood before God, he would have been able to say, well, I got to do what I wanted to do. So salvation is God intervening as we pursue our own idols and our own sin and our own paths. That's his grace to rescue us from that. But it's not that we're looking to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. He's looking for us to do that for him. So Ralph Erskine says, he is resolved that not all should get leave to destroy themselves, as all would do if he did not catch hold of some and plucked them as brands out of the burning fire, and he, in his doing so, says that none are destroyed by him unless they destroy themselves. That's why it also says, by the way, in the book of Jude, that part of our role is we snatch people out of the fire with the proclamation of the gospel. We're snatching them out of the fire. But the reality is, most of them want to be in that fire. And the gospel is God using us to reach in and pull them out of the path that they already want to be on in the first place. It's interesting. Saul, who had become Paul, was not looking for Jesus on the Damascus Road. God was looking for him. What he wanted to do was kill Christians. God rescued him from doing what he wanted to do. And then God changed his heart and he began to do what God wanted him to do. But when we stand before God, when unbelievers stand before God, they will stand before God having done exactly what they wanted to do. And he didn't intervene. That's why Jesus said, the road is wide that leads to destruction, it's very narrow that leads to life. Very few people find it. Very few. But when they do stand before God, they will not be saying, that's not fair. They will be saying, well, I live my life like I wanted to live my life. Christianity is God intervening and interrupting our own plans and our own desires and our own wants. I love that quote. Well, the love of God celebrated. We got a lot of work to do when we go through Malachi. It says in Titus 3:3, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil. We hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and his love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Don't doubt God's love. His love for you is seen in the fact that he intervened in your sin. Don't judge it by your circumstances. I was went to a high school football game this past Friday night to a school where my kids went to school, and some friends of ours were having a party for one of their kids and asked us if we would come back. I don't really like to go back to stuff like that, but I went back anyway. And I really went back because I wanted to watch the football game. But what I've noticed, I don't know if this is true of the high schools that y'all are involved with, but this particular school, everybody tailgates. Now, in college, you tailgate before the game. And then you go watch the game. But in high school, in this particular school, everybody tailgates during the game. So everybody's watching the game. You know, I'm thinking, those poor kids. You know, there's tons of people there, and they're all just drinking and eating and having a good time while these kids are killing each other on the field. And so I just wanted to watch the game. And I told my wife before we went, I said, I'm really not in a mood for, like, socializing with everybody I hadn't seen for 12 years. I know that sounds terrible, but I'm really not. So I just want to watch the game. So I was talking to people, but they would come up and talk to me. I go, hey, you want to watch the game with me? I'm like, no, I just want to gab. I want to watch. Can we just watch the game? I was just trying to watch the game. I'm just setting up the context. While my wife is talking to everybody and everybody else is talking and nobody's watching the game, I felt like it was rude. Anyway, I was trying not to be rude. And so, but I was listening to this one conversation of this family that had 3 kids and adopted 5 kids. We're looking at adopting 5 more kids. And they aren't even 35 yet. And I'm thinking, they are nuts. They are absolutely nuts. I raised 4 daughters, and I'm still recovering, all right? I'm thinking, I can't even imagine. But the girl said something that I just would like to use today. She was talking about how before they had adopted, they thought they were only adopting 3 kids, ended up 5 kids, already had 3 kids, it was 2 of them. You know, they were at a car dealership trying to figure out what kind of car they needed, and they ended up driving out before they ever adopted all these kids. I didn't know they made these, but in a 12-passenger Nissan. Have y'all seen those? It's new. Pretty new. I'd parked beside it. I thought the team came in on it. I had no idea. Yeah, I thought maybe it's one of those small teams, you know, of little people. And anyway, she said something, though. She said, you know, when we were purchasing that car, that's not the one we went in for, but the Lord knew. And as I was listening to that, to me, because I'm an absolute idiot, I'm thinking, that's a really lame theological answer to why you bought that car. I mean, I was in a bad mood that night, clearly, because I wanted to watch football and nobody else did. But then I began to think about something with what she said, because she was so right. I think sometimes we deny how gracious and sovereign God really is. That they go into a car dealership just to buy a minivan. They drive out into a 12-passenger van. And a few months later, they've got like 5 more kids. And had they bought the minivan, the kids would have never fit. And I begin to combine in my own theology, because we were sharing with y'all a couple of weeks ago. In our family, we're going through a lot. We've been wanting to minister on this property for years, and we're just not going to be able to do it. And we've poured our lives into it. We're not going to be able to do it. We've poured literally everything we have into it. We're not going to be able to do it. And what God showed me as I left that place was, He's known all along that this was going to happen. And this is not a denial of His love for us. It's a declaration of His care. And it's not only does He love us, but He knows. Not only does He love you, but He knows. And what He is doing is what He planned to do before He ever spoke the world into existence. So knowing that He loves us, and knowing that He's faithful, and knowing that He knows everything all along, means that we can trust Him. That's what He wants these people in Malachi, what He wanted them to understand. You can trust Me. I designed all of this. In love, I predestined these things. You can rest in trust that God knows what He's doing. So I walk away from that football game angry because nobody watched the game. It was a blowout anyway, so I guess they didn't have a whole lot to watch, and the home team lost. But at the same time, I walked away with a challenge to my own theology, that am I putting that in, that God's love for me is also shown in His care for me in things, that He knows what's going to happen before they ever happen, and He orchestrates them after His own perfect will. They never got it in Malachi, but you and I can get it, that we can live our lives trusting that God knows us, loves us, and designs things that He might be glorified in and through us. Don't lose that. And as we go through the book of Malachi, you'll see they're not going to get it, but we still can. And we can live our lives free in the love of God if we'll just let ourselves. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your care for us. Thank You that nothing is outside of Your design and Your knowledge. Thank You, Father, for teaching me at a football game that I didn't even want to be at. Thank You, God, for allowing me to hear from You something that seemed so elementary, but something that is so transformational. We know, Lord, that the folks in the days of Malachi never really put their hearts around Your love for them, but I pray that we would. We would never deny Your love. Your love was proven for us on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. May we allow You by Your Spirit to lavish us in that love. Father, strengthen us in our understanding of Your love and care to put down our idols, put down our materialism, put down our coveting, put down our difficulty in relationships, put down our concern that only You can handle, and may we just live our lives in faith in You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.